Gospel of John chapter 12 today. We're going to go verses 27 through 36 as we're just picking it up. If you've never been here, we go verse by verse through the scriptures. And I just left off at 26 last week, and so we're picking it up and we're moving along. And next week we'll start at verse 37 and keep going. And Wednesday night we have Exodus, and I believe I'll be finishing up Exodus this Wednesday night. And so that means next Wednesday, the following Wednesday, we're going to start Leviticus, verse by verse through Leviticus. And those of you who have read Leviticus or attempted to read Leviticus, you're wondering, why in the world would anybody want to teach that? Because, I'll tell you why. It is truly amazing and powerful. Opens your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and how God put together this whole thing, the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is amazing. And last time I taught Leviticus, actually, was about 17 years ago. And started with a handful of people, and by the time we were done with Leviticus, the size of the group had tripled. And it was just, I think that people don't know how amazing Leviticus is. So there's that. That'll be Wednesday night, but this Wednesday night we're finishing up Exodus, which is amazing, as we talk about the tabernacle and its significance. Good to know the Old Testament, gang. You don't even get the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. Oh, you'll get some of the New Testament, for sure. But man, when you start comparing the two, it's mind-blowing. All right, enough commercials. We are in John chapter 12, and what has happened, and just to give you a running start into verse 27, and that we are now approaching the last week, the last 5 days of the ministry of Jesus. And he, as he had come into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, proclaiming himself to be the king, the Messiah, as the Old Testament scriptures had told the God's people, that he was sending a Savior, and that Jerusalem would truly be the center of the world, and that this Savior would rule and reign. There wouldn't be any more trouble, no more enemies. He will rule in peace. This was a very exciting time for Israel as he came in riding on a donkey, but religious leaders did not want him at all because Jesus had a way of looking right through you. And he looked right through the religious leaders and told them all about themselves. And they were not only that got on their nerves, they also were not happy with the fact that all the common people were following Jesus. And so we saw that there were some Greeks, non-Jews, that wanted to see Jesus. And as they were asking Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew and saying, well, can these people see Jesus? And we talked about this last week, is why in the world would you want to see Jesus? What's the point? You know, some people want to see him for a lot of different reasons. And Jesus wouldn't even hardly respond, as they, you know, Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered, he says, now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And it's like, we just wanted to see you. We didn't ask for this. But Jesus was now making it very clear that he was going to die, but his death would produce much grain. In other words, life was going to come out of his death. Not just his life, because he'll raise again in 3 days, but the lives of so many others. And so many people will come to life, and so many people in this room have come to life as a result of his death. But the problem is, they didn't see it that way. They didn't see that Messiah was going to come and do that, and we're going to get into that. And so Jesus made it clear that also that if you're going to follow him, that you too must die. And it's not dying physically, but it is dying to this world, dying to self, denying self, giving up all of your ambitions, dreams, and your aims, and having one ambition, dream, and aim, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it was to be saved. Now, people, we don't get this, and especially in this day and age when we are so distracted, and here in the United States, so distracted by so many things and so many loves and so many pleasures. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense to us that he's telling us, turn from all that stuff and turn to him and live only for him. But when you think about it, it makes perfect sense because, I mean, as he describes himself throughout the scriptures as the bridegroom, and we being the bride, that would mean that what he's saying is that you need to marry me if you want to go to heaven. And you and I, we don't mind the marriage thing here, do we? You know, we're very happy about it. And you had a single life, a total different life, and then you see the special someone, and you say, I want to get married. And so then you go to the altar where there it is, the marriage is done, you've signed the papers. What you have done is that you have rejected the old life, and now you're living a new life for this person. And that makes total sense to everybody. And you can't have a single life and a married life at the same time. In fact, the troubled marriages and the failed marriages of this world are because one or both of the married couple are trying to continue with some sort of singleness, some form of singleness. And they refuse to reject all other things for that relationship. But when you do it right, when marriage is done right, you are there for one another, you live for one another, you love one another, and you sacrifice for one another. And that is an awesome marriage. Well, Jesus is merely saying, you want to follow him? It's a marriage. For richer, for poorer. For better, for worse. Till death do you part, except you don't part at death with Jesus. It goes forever. And so it makes perfect sense that he would say, all right, this is where I'm going. If you want to go, then you got to give up your life for me. And that, of course, is the rub for the unbeliever. The unbeliever says, no, I don't think God would be that way. It is because you don't want God to be that way. And it is because there's a sin or something going on in your life that you know is not going to belong in that marriage. But if you want life, you've got to turn from everything and turn to him. And so Jesus is telling them that he is going to die, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to them that he's going to do this because a king is supposed to last forever. This king, especially this king. And that brings us to verse 27, and you guys thought the study had already begun, and it has not. And we are praying now. Father, we do thank you and praise you for sending your son. We are totally lost without you, Jesus. And we are so grateful that you've called us here by your Holy Spirit, that we would know you better and that we would understand who you are and what that means. So we ask you, Lord, to settle us down, take away all our distractions in our minds, give us the ability to focus on your word, that we would be changed. Thank you so much, Lord. You are good. You are amazing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. When he talks about this hour, he's talking about this time. And this is something that is, it's hard for us to understand. How can Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, experience trouble in his heart, as he says, my soul is troubled. And this troubled is like agitated. And what he is troubled about is the fact that he is going to face not only the brutal execution, he's going to face the mocking, the whipping, the rejection, and then hanging on a cross until he's dead. But it's not just that. It's just that the weight of all the sins of the world are going to be poured on him. And he is looking forward to this. It's a couple few days off for him. He's looking forward to this, and he is not flippant about it. He's not excited about it. He's not, it's real. Understand that Jesus, his soul would be troubled at times. Remember back in chapter 11, when Jesus wept, he had a heavy heart over the situation. I guess I could say that Jesus knows what it's like to dread something coming up in the future. Hebrews 4:15 says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that is, Jesus has experienced every one of your struggles. Now, I wouldn't say that Jesus was afraid. I mean, it's a tough thing to try to figure out, because if Jesus was God and he never sinned, then what would he have to fear? But it's more or less, nobody likes to go to the dentist. You know, how many of you like the dentist? I mean, if you do, we'll talk later, you and me. But you know that you need to go, and it's a good thing to get your teeth taken care of. But there's that little dread in you. Well, imagine having to go to the cross. Of course, his soul was troubled. And so since his soul was troubled, he's saying, so what shall I say, you know? Should I ask the Father to take it away from me? Should I ask the Father to come up with a different plan because it will hurt me? That was completely rhetorical. Jesus wasn't considering. But what he was saying is that he's, while he's like us, there's something about him that's totally not like us. And that he did not come here for self-preservation. He came here to save others. And no matter what that cross felt like to him, he was going to go through with it. Why? Well, because this is why he came. It's important that we understand that Jesus came for this reason only. Jesus didn't come to do all those other good things. Now, he did a million other good things. As John will say at the end of this gospel, he did so many things that all the books in the world couldn't even hold them. But those are not the things that save anybody. The Lord had compassion on people. He would heal their diseases. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. But everything that he did was physical, basically, and it only lasted until they died. I mean, just like every physical healing, you may get healed of a disease. You may get healed of something really serious. And you know what's going to happen? Your body's still going to die someday. All physical healings are temporary. So the physical healings are not the point. Oh, they were all done so that the Old Testament scriptures would be fulfilled. So that they would know this is the guy. So they would follow him. But had they followed him and he did not go to the cross, then we would have all died in our sins and gone to hell. Too many people believe that Jesus came so that we could all just have a big group hug. But Jesus came to go to the cross because that's our problem. While everything else he did was merely temporary, this was eternal. And if you come to Jesus for any other reason than to go to the cross, that you would see your sins on the cross, and that you would turn from your sins, be forgiven and be changed. If you come to him for any other reason than that, you're not coming to him. And so he's telling them, this is why I came. This is the purpose. Father, glorify your name, he says in verse 28. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's weird. God answers from heaven, real big-like, because these people think it's thunder, you know. A voice coming from heaven. Some real important moments in Jesus' life. We hear God speaking from heaven. One is at the baptism, right? It's my son in whom I'm well pleased. That was Luke chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 17, while they're on the mountain of transfiguration, I've got Peter, James, and John up there, and we've got Moses and Elijah and Jesus is just brilliant light shows them who he is. And that's when Peter says, hey, this is a good idea. We need to stay here. And as he was speaking, the Father came out of a cloud and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. In other words, knock it off, Peter. This is not your show. This is Jesus' thing. And so, enough of your ideas. And so here, the third time, we see God speaking from heaven, and it's kind of a weird thing. I always looked at this verse and said, well, I mean, that one's just weird. I don't know, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, God the Father speaks to Jesus in the affirmative, and he just says, okay, yeah, good, right, What? And he says, I have glorified my name, and now I will do it again. Now, he had glorified it in so many ways already. First of all, glorifying his name, meaning glorifying his character, or, pulling the curtain back and saying, hey, it's me, God's speaking. And so God had glorified himself throughout the Old Testament in many ways, but then also in the last 3 or so years of Jesus' ministry, God glorified himself. Because what we talked about last week about Jesus glorifying himself by his death and at the cross, and we compared it to Exodus chapter 34 when God appeared as much as he possibly could to Moses and proclaimed his glory, proclaimed his name. And he said, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Well, you know what? That is the life that Jesus was living. And God was being glorified. In other words, all pointing to God. All pointing to God and seeing his fullness. Merciful, gracious, patient, abounding in goodness and truth. But the question I guess you might have, and I might have, is you look back at verse 23, he says, now the Son of Man should be glorified. And then down here he says, Father, glorify your name. Well, who's getting glorified here? Well, the Father and the Son both will be glorified in the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Both will be glorified. John said in chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, if you had known me, he's talking to the disciples, says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And so what we see is when Jesus is glorified, the Father's glorified. And when the Father's glorified, Jesus is glorified. Why? Because the two are one. And so, if you want to know God, Jesus must be glorified in your life. You cannot know God any other way. You cannot come to Him on your own terms. You must come to Him on His terms. And it will come through His glory, and it will come through the cross. Therefore, so God's thundering from heaven, right? I'm going to glorify it. I'll glorify it again. And obviously, it was a booming voice like they would probably do in the movies. Because therefore, the people stood by and heard it, and they said, it's thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. The voice of God was heard clearly, and yet that's the last thing these people wanted to believe. That was either an angel, or it was thunder. Or it could have been a thunder angel. Whatever that was, it wasn't the Father, even though he had a direct answer to Jesus' statement, to his prayer. I want to attribute this to the hardness of heart and the unwillingness to see the blooming obvious. Because the hardness of heart, that is found in the rejection of the blooming obvious. There are so many obvious things that God speaks in His Word, that He speaks to us in daily life. He is talking to us all the time. And the most obvious things are the things that we are just, we're real slippery. I didn't understand that one. That one almost got me. I mean, how obvious can you get? A booming voice from heaven said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And I would pick on those who have rejected Jesus Christ, but let me pick on those of us who have received Christ. Because even now as believers, there are obvious things that God speaks to us, and we just don't hear it. We make excuse for it. We say, that wasn't really, Sometimes people come to me with some pretty real yet simple problems, and the Word of God has the simple answer. And I'll say, hey, turn to this. And they turn there, and I read it for them, and you could see them glassing over. Nope, don't want to hear it. But we would never say, I don't want to hear it. We just say, I don't get it. But if we were honest, we'd say, I don't want to get it. Why? Because it's going to take some repentance on your part. It's going to take a heart that's willing to say, I'm wrong. And we don't like to think that or say that. And so, and Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, which is kind of funny because if it came not for him, because he knew what God is doing, obviously, but if it came for everybody else's sake, but they didn't get it, what's the point? Well, like I'd said before, how much of this Bible is for our sake? It was given to us. It's given to you and me. It's not for God's sake. It's for your sake. It's for my sake. But not everybody will hear it. Not everybody will believe it. And so now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As Jesus anticipates the cross, he first says, the judgment of this world? Now is the judgment of this world? Hey, you know what Jesus did at the cross? What really was going down? He was being judged. It reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, as I said earlier, all of the sins of the world were piled on Jesus Christ. All the past sins, all the future sins of the world piled on him. By the way, I don't know if you have ever really walked in sin, or Christians, you ever stumble, you ever just like blew it. Isn't that a drag? Isn't that a drag, the heaviness of that, carrying that around with you, the darkness that hangs over you, the emptiness that comes into your heart? Can you imagine, say, taking on the sins onto yourself of this room? You know, I could barely handle my own wickedness. I'd like to not be any part of yours. Can you imagine all of it on you? Well, all of it came to Jesus, and the world was judged. Instead of the wrath of God poured out on the world, which the world deserved, it was poured out on his Son. It was poured out on Jesus. You might be thinking, well, then what in the world is this coming tribulation period about when God is going to pour his wrath out on the world? Ah, these are for those who would not take payment and said, I reject your payment, and I'm going to stand on my own merit, and I'm tired of this God thing. God will pour his wrath out on those people who have rejected him. Although their sins had been paid for, they never received it. What a crazy thing to come to the Lord and to know at that moment that you are washed clean, but to know that that payment had been made a long time ago for you. All you had to do was claim it by coming to him. And so, yes, the world was judged. And the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world, well, that's Satan. Satan is running this world. He's running the joint. He is. I don't know who put him in charge. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve voted him in. And you know what? Satan's approval rating keeps... It skyrockets. Satan's approval rating for the leader of this world is really big. People love him. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not talking about everybody's in their, you know, up in the attic doing seances and Ouija boards. I'm saying that this world loves Satan's ways. The world being run by it, you know, Hollywood, all entertainment in this world, politics being run by Satan, all politics. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican or from some other political thing somewhere else in the world. God's not running it. Behind the closed doors of all those meetings, let alone the open ones. I'm telling you. And people, and the wickedness of people all over this world, living for themselves, living for money, and they don't care who they step on as long as they get satisfied today. Satan is running the world. Now, some might criticize God here, and if you haven't been criticizing God here, let me give you opportunity to think this way, but I'll fix it. Why would God allow that? Well, because God is love. And when God set up Adam and Eve in the garden, so he sets up everybody in the world, and that is, you have a choice. You cannot have love without a choice. It's not love if I force you. If I put you in a cage and set you in the middle of my room and you do exactly as I want you to do all the time, well, that's not love. But the Lord gave us all a choice. And Adam and Eve blew that choice. And so now we've got Satan running the world. And most people like that. You know, something about Satan, he's very self-serving and self-glorifying. It's all about self. It's all about being true to self. Uh-oh, don't get me going. But now Jesus is saying that he's going to go to the cross, and there at the cross, he is going to cast out the ruler of this world. Well, that's kind of a tough thing to understand, because he's still ruling this world, isn't he? Well, it is for all who receive him. The old ruler is cast out. The literal casting out of Satan takes place in Revelation chapter 19 at the end of the tribulation period. Look at, let me read to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And so is the case with everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus and it comes to the cross. Satan's cast out. The ruler of this world is cast out, and he has no more claim to you whatsoever. I know a lot of Christians like to be bothered and say, oh man, Satan's after me. Yeah, but, I mean, first of all, let me get into this. My apologies. Satan himself doesn't care about you. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is messing with world leaders right now. Or he's, you know, sitting in some Hollywood meeting making the next movie. But he certainly isn't messing with you or me. We are all small potatoes. Some of you, maybe not so small potato. Maybe you're a bigger potato. But we're all basically little potatoes. Now, yes, this is a spiritual battle. There's demonic activity that takes place all around us in the unseen. However, none of that has any power over the unbeliever, because the ruler of this world has been cast out at the cross. When you came to the cross, he is no longer your boss. He's no longer your authority. And I think that a lot of Christians just forget that. Always, I don't know, we've got another demon around the corner. He's going to get me. No, he's not. He's been cast out. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has lost his power. Satan has. But for those who have rejected, well, they're still under the sway of Satan. Still under the sway of this world. And so, and if I'm lifted up from the earth, read it again. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. When we talk about lifted up, and I'm glad that John clarified for us in verse 33, he says that this is, he's talking about the death he would die. And as the lifted up, it was a euphemism for being crucified. Crucifixions were going on all the time, all day. Runaway slaves, thieves, murderers, they were crucified by the Roman government, and there would be lines of crosses up and down. It was the most brutal form of execution that they could come up with. And so when Jesus said, "And I am, if I am lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw all people to myself." So he's saying, if I'm crucified, then all people will come to me. Well, I think, wait a minute, here's another thing. Have all people come to him? Well, no. No, I looked up the word draw in the Greek. Look it up yourself. It's pretty entertaining. It's a real short definition. It means to drag, literally or figuratively. Drag. I will drag all people myself. Drag them kicking and screaming. Hey, hey, hey. Like, wait a minute. That's, how does that work? What does that mean? Doesn't mean that all will come to salvation, but the fact is this, everywhere you go, God is reminding you, telling you, drawing you in every way to himself. And we talk about this, how difficult it really is to go to hell. Why? Because every time you talk to a Christian, you've got to talk him down and run away. Every time the Word of God comes to you, you have to go think of something else. Every time somebody says to you, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you immediately think of the pygmies in Africa. Every time the radio station, you're flipping through radio stations on a long drive and suddenly there's a guy talking about Jesus. Go, whoa, 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 get out of there. Turn it to something better than that. Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving world daily, all the time. And he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Here is the cross. I love you so much. I bled and died for you to wash away your sins so you don't have to suffer eternally and that you could live in glory. I want you to have that. I want you to have the good life. God speaks to every unbeliever over and over and over again. If I'm lifted up, I'll drag all people to myself. And it's not so much, as I said, all people are going to get saved. Because we know that one day every knee will bow. But it is because of the cross. It reads in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you realize every unbeliever, before he is cast in the lake of fire, will be brought to the Lord Jesus and forced to bow down, dragged to the cross. The cross they rejected, continued to reject. Yes, he'll draw all people to himself. And the people answered him, saying, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? Jesus went by a couple of different titles, Son of Man and Son of God, because he was both. You know, a son of man merely meant a human being. And you know, it could be basically given to anybody. as God called Ezekiel, son of man, over and over again, son of man, son of man, son of man. Maybe just reminding him, you're just a guy. But Jesus was also called son of God, and nobody was called that. And so we know that God came in the form of a man, that he would come down and save us. And so they're saying, okay, Jesus, you're confusing us. You just came into Jerusalem proclaiming yourself to be the king. We're excited because now we don't have to mess with those Romans anymore. We are going to set up your kingdom, and every knee is going to bow to you in this kingdom right now. And you're talking about being crucified. This is totally wrong. This is not the kind of king that we were thinking of, nor the kind of king that we saw in the scriptures. We saw, unto us a child is born. The government will be on his shoulders. Prince of Peace, mighty God. That's who we saw in the scriptures. And now you're coming and telling us that they're going to kill you? So they're saying, well, who is the son of man? Is there some other son of man that's going to do this? Because now we are just totally, totally lost. The Jews remembered the scriptures they wanted to remember. And that spoke of the king who was going to take over. The king that was going to set them free and save Israel forevermore. And they were ready for that. But what they forgot in the Old Testament scriptures were that there was something about this Savior that was going to suffer and even die. Isaiah chapter 53. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. What? How's that? Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion. Even Daniel 9, talking about the prince who is to come, will be cut off. They don't see that. That's the thing, you read the scriptures and the stuff that you don't want to see because you just can't grasp it. It says, I don't see it. I don't see it. Back to the obvious. It is obvious that this Savior was going to come and be crucified. And yet, he will rule and reign. He will rise again. And so, they had a hard time reconciling all of that. In verse 35, they said, who is this son of man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus goes and does this again. Does what again? Look back at verse 22. Philip came and told Andrew, it starts in 21. They wanted to see Jesus. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And so they went and told him, hey, these guys want to see you. And Jesus answered and said, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. What? That has nothing. Wait. They want to talk to you. They want to have an audience with you. And your response is something totally off the wall. And now down here at verse 34. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Like, okay, could you please just answer me straight? Sometimes it was like Jesus wouldn't answer them straight. Other times it was so straight and they couldn't get it. Jesus is trying every angle with our hardness of heart. Every angle possible. The question is, who is this Son of Man? He is the light. We heard about this in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus makes it clear. Who is this Son of Man? He is their only hope at seeing clearly. Light is a good thing. From the very beginning, in Genesis, God saw the light and it was good. Light is a wonderful thing. You ever try to read something without light? You cannot do it. Now, light's a good thing because it kind of lights your path on the way, as Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's like the headlights on your car. Your headlights go out at night on your car. I have two words for you. Good luck. Not only will you not be able to see, others will not see you. And so light is very important. Light also, it illuminates, kind of goes along with the thing about helping to guide. It illuminates. It helps us see better so that we can see exactly what we're doing. Like I said, you try to read a book without light, you can't do it. You need light to do that. The dentist has that big light that he sticks in your mouth. Would you like to have a blind dentist? Or would you like to have a dentist who works in the closet? All right, about to work on your teeth. I've been working on a new system, new philosophy of dentistry. I'm going to feel for your cavities. No, we're happy that he has light. It helps to see better. But what light does, though, and why the dentist uses that kind of light, is because the light will expose the problems. Oh, it exposes the problems. So that he can fix the problems. If he doesn't have light, he can't see the problem. If he can't see the problem, he can't fix the problem. And so, a lot of people, think about Jesus as the light. Say, I'm not going to come to the light because if I go to the light, then, you know, well, it says John chapter 3, verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, lest the problems are seen. And once the problems are seen, yeah, I don't know, people think that Jesus would be like the crazy dentist who sees a cavity in there and says, that's horrible, you got that cavity, and starts to use a sledgehammer on it. Or you go to you think the dentist is going to be like the car mechanic. Why are car mechanics like that? Why do car mechanics chew you out for having, a blown head gasket? Man, this my car, it's like, it's got stuff coming out here and coming out there, and it's not running. Can you please fix my car? And he looks at it and he goes, well, that's a blown head gasket, you stupid. You can't drive with a blown head gasket. Well, look at all that stuff. Oh, look at that oil. It looks like chocolate milk. Are you kidding me? I have been chewed out by more mechanics than I can even count. And all I'm thinking of is, your job is to fix it. Diagnose and fix. But a lot of people think that God is like a mechanic or something. You go to him and you say, okay, shine the light. I know this is a problem here, this is a problem here. And God's going to go, oh, you stupid. You've been walking around life with those problems. What do you expect? You know what? Just stand there. I'm going to go get a hammer. I'm going to go get a baseball bat. I'll take care of you. No. He sees it. He sees it. And he wants to fix it so that you truly will have the better life and the eternal life. He is the light of the world. Light is a very happy thing for those who want to see, but it is a dreadful thing for those who want to hide. And the rotten thing is, you think you're hiding, but God sees everything anyway. How wonderful to just come clean with God. Jesus said a couple times here, 35 and 36, he says, while you have the light, Now, we know that Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. But as he's going to the cross, he's going to be crucified. He will rise again, and then he will ascend into heaven. But so is he mean that so after he ascends into heaven, then we're not going to have the light, and so we can't, and so you and I are kind of lost. We can't really have the light. I mean, it looks kind of like that. We were just talking about, I'm not going to be here, so you need to walk in the light now. But if he's going away, then where's the light? Well, as I said before, Psalm 119, 105, the word of God is a light. He tells the disciples that he will send his Holy Spirit, will lead them in all righteousness. And so we have the light of the word of God, and we have the light of the Holy Spirit. But what he is really saying to you and me is, while there is opportunity. You see, even right now, as the light of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is shining on many lives, the Lord speaks to you. He says, you know what? Walk in the light while you have opportunity, while you are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You need to get up and walk with God. Because, you know, even today, you can walk out of here and say, whew, that was weird. That was scary. Feel like somebody shined a flashlight in your eyes. And then you may not ever have a chance again, or you may not even almost hear the voice of God again. That's why Jesus says, when you have the opportunity, take it and walk with God. Remember, you know, a couple times we see in Scripture, in Luke chapter 24 with the guys on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, you know, he hung with them, he walked with them, spoke with them, and then he kept walking as he was going to go on. But they begged him to stay because they wanted to hear more. They took that opportunity. But it tells us that the opportunity was going to go away because Jesus was just going to walk away. And we know that when in Mark, we see the disciples on the boat in the storm when Jesus came walking to them on the sea. It tells us he walked to them and then it appeared like he was going to walk right by. Can you imagine being out in a storm and then Jesus saying, I'm going to give you one opportunity to come to me. I'm going to give you one opportunity to call out to me. And if you don't, well, I'll go get others who will. And so there's always an opportunity. And if you reject opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, you don't know when the last one is. You just don't know when the last one is. And so Jesus is saying, walk in that light. Believe in the light. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation and become sons of light, as we know that for those who believe on his name, God has given us the right to become children of God. We become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Do you think that there's something weird and ironic and funny about that? Maybe just me. He's saying, hey, walk where there's light, because the darkness, you don't know where you're going. If it's dark, you're not lighting your way, nothing. And remember, you're asked who the Son of Man is. He's the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. That's it. If you don't follow me, you don't see a thing. And they say, good idea. And they looked up, and he was gone. Like now, like, okay, you just told us to follow you. You just told us to believe in you. And now you done disappeared on us. Aha. There he goes again. I think that sometimes the supposed disappearances of Christ in our lives have everything to do with he has already spoken to you. And now it's up to you to ponder these things, to get them in your head, to get them in your heart. The Lord may be absent from you right now, or you feel like he's absent from you. You feel like he's distant. I'll tell you something. I guarantee you, he has said enough to you already for you to go back on and to consider. And when you're ready to hear some more, oh, he'll be there. And if you want the Lord Jesus in your life today, all you have to do is pray and ask him to save you. Start your new life today. Wow, how incredible would that be? How awesome that would be. To know that the creator of the universe has called you by name. And he wants you to live with him forever. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Or you could be somebody who has just been kind of basically a good person. Well, you're a sinner and separated from God, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is pointing you out, and he is shining a light on you, saying, I see you, I know you, I know the depths of your sins, but I love you. I've gone to the cross, and I bled and died for you. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, he looked beyond the cross and he looked to you. You want new life? You want eternal life? Believe with all your heart. And when you believe with all your heart, something weird's going to happen to you. You're going to become a new creation. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. How wonderful it is, your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that there is an escape, a hiding place in you from this world, from the wickedness of this world, and from death. Where, Lord, we know that you love us, you care for us, and have the power to work miracles in us. We thank you for the cross. We know that's why you came. And we will never be able to thank you enough. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.